has enlisted a number of prayer intercessors to make sure that the temperature rises before February 2nd, I'm sure. Well, it's wonderful to be able to be here with you on the second Sunday of the new year, as we're focused on a series entitled The Spiritual War. And we are engaged in emphasis of prayer. Last Wednesday night, we watched the movie The War Room, which clearly inspires us to pray, as well as recognize there is a spiritual realm that we're dealing with. And we'll be praying here on Wednesday nights together. Then come the 27th of January, which is a Saturday evening, January 27th at 6:30. There's going to be a special night of praise and worship here. And I encourage you to engage in that special time. And following that, we're going to have a prayer chain that will take us through till 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, as we commit ourselves to a particular hour and trying to raise the level of passion and intensity and earnestness of prayer here at Meadowbrook. And that will be, again, right after the 27th of January, night of worship and praise. Last week, we began a series on the spiritual war. And the spiritual war, we address the fact that we live in one world, but there are two realms. Two realms. We have clearly the physical realm, the natural realm, where we are clearly in touch with our five senses: taste, touch, smell, hear, see. And then we also have the realm of the spirit, the spiritual realm, the invisible realm. You cannot separate the two. The two are integrated. They overlap one another. Although we make a distinction between the two realms, we need to understand that we are not and they are not isolated from each other. The spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm. And Satan wants to minimize, he wants us to minimize the reality of his existence and activity so that he can have greater freedom to do what he wants to do. And his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. We live in the natural world, but we are involved in a spiritual war. It is so important that we understand that we recognize that. In this spiritual war, it's important that we come to terms with strongholds. Strongholds, which provides the enemy. Strongholds provides the enemy access points that can compromise God's power and purposes in our lives. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the spirit realm. And I'd like for us to read together this passage of Scripture. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every captive thought to make it obedient to Christ." We open this passage with the awareness that there is a warfare that's happening. And this warfare is in this world, but we're not waging this war in the physical realm. It clearly is the spirit realm. And We're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this passage specifically speaks of strongholds. Now, what we want to do is identify and ask ourselves, what is a stronghold? Now, when Paul wrote this, the concept of a stronghold was not novel to the people of that day. Virtually any city or large town in that day would have a fortress wall surrounding the town. And some of these walls were so big, so strong, so wide that there was a 15, 18, 20-foot span that would allow even chariots to go on top of the wall. Sometimes people lived inside these walls. A stronghold in the times of the Apostle Paul was a base of operation where people lived. Now, even today in newscasts, we hear of strongholds of different groups in Afghanistan or Pakistan. In the past several years, there's been a discovery of Roman strongholds that were military operations that are pretty massive structures with libraries and places to eat and housing for soldiers. And Paul is saying that these spiritual strongholds that there are, these strongholds need to be torn down. In 2 Corinthians 10, this passage we read, Paul describes a spiritual stronghold as being attitudes, knowledge, philosophies, teachings, and mindsets that oppose the knowledge of God. So if we're going to have the plumb line of God's truth that would come down from God to earth, and we're going to compare everything to that plumb line, Paul is saying that that mindset, that thinking, that attitude and philosophy that raises itself and opposes the truth of God is a stronghold. This is important for us to understand, because what we believe eventually will form what's important to us, our values, and then becomes how we live. Paul is talking about mindsets that oppose the truth of God. And we see in the book of Romans where Paul talks about setting your mind. There's definite attention to thinking about things related to the Spirit and of the Lord. One reason Paul says in Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, is that this is how we attack, and this is how we destroy strongholds, through the renewing of our mind. And so Paul is talking about these mindsets, these attitudes and philosophies that come against and are opposed to the truth of God. There are strongholds that need to be torn down in our lives. And he says that we have divinely powerful weapons that we are able to do just that. Let's go a bit further with this idea of strongholds by looking at another term Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. We read a passage of scripture there. I'm sure most of you have read it or heard of it. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now that's the New King James translation. And he says, don't give place to the devil. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Instead of place, he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. This version uses the word opportunity. Now, in the New International Version, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So, we have, in three translations, the word place, the word opportunity, and the word foothold. These words are different translations for one New Testament Greek word, tapas. And that word, if you research it, you find that that one fundamental word, way this word is used, is to designate simply a place. This is the word tapas that we get the word topography. Not only is it used to designate a place, but it is used to designate a place of jurisdiction. Now, this word would be used to describe where someone would have parameters, where they would govern, they would rule, they would have responsibility. And so by Paul using this term here, he's saying, don't let the sun settle on your anger, because you'll give the enemy a place of jurisdiction to operate and carry out his lie. And so the idea of a stronghold, taken together with the idea of tapas, or a place, an opportunity, a foothold, shows that we can have mindsets, values, philosophies, and knowledge that is raised up against the knowledge of truth. And with the result that we have been living in a way then that gives the enemy a place of jurisdiction, a place of rule, a place of control in our lives. I have an older sister as well as a younger sister, and a number of years ago, my oldest sister, started to have some real issues relationally with her two children. And I'm certain that both contributed in different ways, but my sister, with her insecurities and all, just caused and allowed this relationship to really become hard, very distant, very emotional. And tried to help my sister through that at different times, and it was extremely difficult. And I could hear, and we could see, it was so evident that my sister, out of her hurt, became angry. And her anger turned to resentment, turned to bitterness, and we could sense that when we were around her and we talked with her. And it was extremely hard. Satan really had established a stronghold, a place of jurisdiction, of control in her life that was causing her to be a different person than what we knew. She became a changed person. But over the course of time, the Lord began to do a beautiful work and began to bring to light the awareness of her anger and of this stronghold that was there in her life that was keeping her from good relationships with her son and her daughter and their families. And we began to see the light come on that exposed the lies that were in that situation that Satan had raised up. And we began to experience and see a beautiful freedom and deliverance that began to take place as that stronghold, that mindset of hers began to be destroyed, and the Holy Spirit was able to reveal the darkness and then bring freedom. When people give their lives to him on various levels, give their lives to Satan, no matter how small or simple it might appear, given time, it becomes complex. These strongholds can become very devastating. Lives become confused and mangled in all kinds of devastation and destruction and ruin because the enemy will not stop once he enters. Paul is saying, take this seriously. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a place. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him jurisdiction or control. Now, how are those two phrases related in that scripture? Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and then don't give the devil a foothold. Well, we know that anger can lead to resentment, and it can lead to unforgiveness, can lead to bitterness, can lead to hatred and to depression. And if that is not dealt with, if anger is not dealt with, and if we allow anger to continue in our lives, this is what often transpires and unfolds. And before we realize it, there's become a stronghold. The devil has gotten that place, that jurisdiction in that life, and a stronghold has become established. I've heard married couples say on several different occasions through the years of working with troubled marriages, I'm no longer in love with my husband. I'm no longer in love with my wife. They believe they've fallen out of love. However, quite often, what has happened is that they were not attending to the big issues or the small issues in their relationship. Nothing seemed to be resolved, and matters continued to just build. Matters that made them angry, that were not dealt with. And resentment begins to pile up. And with resentment, thought patterns begin to form. She's not the same person that she used to be. Or, she is so needy. Or, I'm no longer attracted to her. I'm no longer attracted to him. And the enemy of their soul is gaining jurisdiction over their mindset and their attitudes, and their believing lies. In a marriage, you leave conflict and points of anger unresolved, and the devil is able to gain jurisdiction, control over our lives, influence over mindsets and attitudes that can deeply affect a relationship. Even though as followers of Jesus Christ, we belong to God, we can give the enemy a place and jurisdiction through unrepentance and unconfessed sin, through the buildup of unresolved issues that lead to negative mindsets and unhealthy attitudes. No matter what that sin issue might look like, it might come through the back door by an injustice we suffer. It might be an overt sin that we go after. But no matter how it happens, anything in our lives that's not according to God's truth and God's design gives the enemy a place of opportunity, a foothold to do his business. If I could illustrate for a moment with the image of a pyramid. The pyramid is constructed of several blocks, one on top of another. And the top block here represents bondage. And then on this block below, these blocks are actions and lifestyles that build in our lives. And then we see values, what's important, formed. And at the base of this are our thoughts. Now, as we allow thoughts to be entertained, thoughts that are sinful, thoughts that are contrary to God's word, thoughts that are the lie of the enemy, what happens? Those thoughts, those lies, then develop a system of values, what we're really believing, what we're really thinking, and they lead to actions and lifestyles that ultimately cause bondage. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he used thoughts against her. He asked, "Has God really said?" Satan plants a thought, and that thought grows and develops, and Satan continues to move it forward. Pretty soon, there's actual sin that takes place. It moves from thoughts to decisions, and then from decisions to actions, by which you live out your thoughts. The decision comes from the thought, and pretty soon my actions become a value by which I live my life. It becomes a lifestyle. And when it is in that realm, it becomes bondage. Because Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to ruin and bring bondage. I believe it is Ralph Waldo Emerson that said this, and I think it's so powerful, the statement when he says, "Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny." The point of this is there's progression. What you allow yourself to think, the lies that you allow yourself to believe, can become a progression that leads to a stronghold in your life, bondage. We have to address strongholds at the foundational level, which means correcting the lies with truth. Because a bad thought, an evil thought, a sinful thought, not corrected with truth, can progress to a mindset. It can progress to an attitude where Satan has gained jurisdiction. He's gained an attitude. He's gained a stronghold. We have to expose the lies and correct the lies with truth. We can illustrate this bit differently with the idea of an iceberg, which has, 80% of the iceberg is submerged under water. Its mass is below the water's surface that you cannot see. 10 or 20% of the iceberg is above the water. And we see the bondage in our lives and other people's lives. It might be anger, might be sexual sin, pornography, it might be alcohol, it might be self-hatred. And we may try to address just the bondage, but if I go after the bondage, I'm going to have a tendency to be frustrated in the process, because the real issue is not really the bondage itself. The issue goes deeper than that. It's the lie that you have allowed yourself to believe that's created this stronghold, that's created this bondage. To change the illustration again, we have to do more than address the fruit on the tree. It's the root that's feeding that fruit. And we must get to the root. And often with these strongholds that are at the root of the tree, they have to do with the lies that we believe about God and the lies that we believe about ourselves. And we need to actively contend for the faith and the truth in these areas. We need to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, the lies that we believe about God and ourselves. And I want to close with just a focus briefly on each of these. The lies that we believe about God. The most important belief is to possess a true knowledge of who God is. That is the most important belief that you can have in life, is an accurate, clear understanding and knowledge of who God is. We need to take thoughts captive that cause us to doubt God. Need to take thoughts captive that cause us to question His goodness, doubt His love, His mercy, His kindness, His care. From the very beginning, the sly serpent attempted to get Adam and Eve to question and doubt God's word. He asked Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve replied, "We may eat from the tree in the garden. We just can't eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or we will die." "You will not surely die," Satan comes back. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan continued to plant seeds of doubt. Satan influenced Eve into thinking God was not being honest with her. He was not being fair. That God was holding back something that would be good for her and good for Adam. If Satan can cause our faith to be shaken, he will have a great advantage, because doubt is the antithesis of faith, and faith is such a powerful necessity in our walk with Him. Satan will continue to plant seeds of doubt. He even worked on the mind of the Son of God. He tried to when he said, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he confronted him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. Faith is our anchor to our relationship with God. And when we're going through hard times, when life doesn't seem to make sense, when it really hurts, and there seems to be no relief, questions abound, doubts flurry around us. Where is God when it really hurts? It's important that we maintain a quiet confidence and trust in God through those difficult times. A few years back, Sandy and I visited one of the Nazi concentration camps. We walked the grounds of Dachau near Munich, Germany, and 30 barracks once stood on the site, and a concrete foundation, one block high, was laid out throughout that camp that showed where the 30 concentration camp barracks were. There was just one that was refurbished, and placards pointed out that sometimes 1,600 people were pressed into this barrack designed for just a little over 200 people. The cremation ovens are originals. I remember the day being gray, cloudy, chilly. There was a rainy mist that was in the air. It all added up to an eerie, solemn scene. There was a Protestant chapel which stands near a Catholic convent and a Jewish memorial there. And Christian Rieger, a man who spent 4 years as a prisoner in Dachau, he and others have worked hard to restore the concentration camp as a lasting monument. His crime was that he had belonged to the Confessing Church, the branch of the German state church, which under the leadership of Dietrich Bonhoeffer opposed Hitler. Rieger was turned over to the authorities by the church organist, and was arrested and shipped hundreds of miles away to Dachau. Sandy and I had met this man. We didn't have opportunity to hear him reminisce about his days there as an inmate, but I read about how he would share memories, such as the final winter when coal supplies ran low, the ovens were finally shut off, prisoners no longer had to put up with the constant stench of burning comrades. Many died of exposure, however, and the bodies were stacked naked in the snow like corkwood. Christian Reger would tell horrific stories like this if asked, but he never stops there. He goes on to say and to share his faith and how even at Dachau, he was visited by a God of love. Christian Reger once said, "A man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. But here at Dachau, I learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me still." Friends, believe God. Trust in who He is. Hold fast to His word. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstance, don't let the enemy cause you to doubt the goodness of God. Reject those thoughts that are contrary to the word of God. When you find a promise in the Bible, claim it. When you find a command in the Bible, obey it. When you find a truth in the Bible, believe it. It's knowing the truth of God and believing it that establishes your faith, and it disarms the enemy's influence in your life. That is how you bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, casting down those strongholds that are mighty through God, those strongholds of pretension and knowledge and beliefs that have been raised up against God. Even if following Christ results in hardship in this life, He's going to make it right in eternity. Hold fast. The most important belief we possess is a true knowledge of who God is. And lastly, the second most important belief is who we are as children of God. The enemy comes at us in different ways. And one of the ways, though, is through what we might call love deficit sins. When we feel love deprived, when others withhold love from us, when injustices come our way, when we can be hurt, even devastated, and out of that come reactions and responses that can over time build up a belief system as to who we are. More often than not, this is how I see Christians who are devoted to serving God struggling with ongoing strongholds. They fall to the sins and hurts that result from a love deficit. Jesus suffered many injustices, but Jesus did not respond in an ungodly way. We need to identify where we have ungodly responses to injustices and thereby have given the enemy an open door. The enemy is deceitful. He wants us to focus on our injustices and pain that has been caused us. And he wants us to feel justified in an ungodly response of bitterness or hatred or unforgiveness. That ungodly response provides a tapas, a place, a foothold, an opportunity, a jurisdiction for the enemy. What we need to know, that we know, that we know, that we know, is that God has an unbelievable love for you and for me. He has an unbelievable love for you. He's crazy about you. God's love for us is eternal. It's infinite. And knowing this is fundamental to the pulling down of strongholds and by bringing every thought captive. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul prays a prayer to the church of Ephesus, and he says that we might experience the magnitude of God's love, that we would know the breadth, the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. He wants us to experience it because it is too great for us to logically understand. Verse 19 says, then you would be able to live in the fullness of the life and power of God. Now, friends, if you were the enemy, and you know that for a person to live in the fullness of God's power and to live in freedom, that person needed to experience God's love, then what is going to be the core area? What is going to be that core area that you're going to attack if you were the enemy? Satan wants to remove your understanding of how much God loves you. We don't hear God saying, "I hate you." We don't hear God saying, "You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You're an idiot." You never hear God say that. Instead, the enemy uses the experiences, the relationships, and voices of other people to strip from us the truth that I can be loved, that I am loved, and that I am lovable. The enemy then rides in on the coattails of that and begins to work in our lives. The scriptures are filled with the truth that God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. And we must recognize how important that is. We possess the knowledge of God's love for us. There's a scripture I think that is just fantastic. And I'd like for you to stand if you would, please. It's Zephaniah 3:17. I just love this scripture. Whenever you can feel down about yourself, allow feelings of defeat all to press in, you begin to question anyway God's love for you. Here's a wonderful verse of scripture. Let's read it aloud together. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Would you picture this in your mind's eye here as we stand together? Picture the Lord God singing a song, rejoicing over you because he celebrates you so much. What does he sound like when he's singing to you and about you as he celebrates and rejoices over you? God loves you so much. And he sings a song of celebration over you. Friends, with the mindsets, the attitudes, the beliefs, the knowledge that the enemy uses to create a stronghold. Most important way for that stronghold to be torn down is to hold firm and fast to who God is and to believe what God says about you, what he thinks about you. Truth can prevail. These mindsets that are lies can be brought down. God is love, and when God created us in his image, one of the fundamental building blocks was that we would experience love, we would be loved, and we would be lovable. We would be able to love. The enemy comes to destroy at every opportunity. You are deeply loved, and God wants you to live in the fullness of all he designed. My identity, your identity, is in Jesus. Don't allow Satan to defeat you by losing your identity in Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And friends, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We don't have to live in bondage. We can tear those strongholds down in the power of Jesus' name and in the truth of who he is and what his word declares. Let's just allow our minds to just focus on that image of Jesus, God just singing over you, celebrating you. You're the focus. You're where the stage light is set. Allow the joy and pride and love of God toward you to just fill your heart as we listen and then participate in this last song of worship. Thank you, Lord.
I cast my mind to Calvary.